Good morning, church. That one side being on and that one not being on is like bothering me. Thank you, Uncle Wes. So, Pastor Randy, as I was talking to him about what I would preach on, suggested that I preach on an aspect of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, since in approximately 10 days will be the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation, which most believe was kickstarted by Martin Luther nailing the 95 thesis. His 95 thesis to the door of the church in Wittenberg, where he was a professor and a lecturer at. To be sure, the Reformation wasn't just Martin Luther. It started years before that, centuries, in fact, before him. And then it was a team effort, but we are celebrating 500 years since that epic day when he nailed the 95 thesis to that door. This morning, if you want more information, so if you want more information on the Reformation and Martin Luther, I'm not going to go super into detail about the Reformation and about him, but if you want more information, you have no idea who that is or what the Reformation is, I would point you to a really, really good documentary put out by Ligonier Ministries called Luther, the Life and Legacy of the German Reformer. So if you want to Google that later, its name is Luther, the Life and Legacy of the German Reformer. And also, Desiring God right now has a really, really neat series, a 31-day series called Here We Stand, a 31-day journey with heroes of the Reformation. So if you Google search Desiring God, Here We Stand, it's a 31-day journey of heroes, men and women that were instrumental, that God used to spark this Reformation. And I love church history. For me, when I was in Bible college, church history was like my favorite topic out of all of them. And this gives you 31 reformers, and it's incredible. It's really short snapshots of these men and women who God used to spark this Reformation, so I highly encourage you to check those out. But for some context, I'll tell you just a little bit about the Reformation. The Reformation, it was centered around, it was in 1517, centered around protesting and standing against the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church. It was right about in the Middle Ages, what some call the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages. It stood against the corruption of the Pope and the clergy, the priests who loved money and power over the people of God. I mean, you just hear stories about the corruption and the love of money. Some priests would put on feasts in their churches with gold plates, solid gold plates, and after the feast, they would throw the plates into the river just to show that it's worth nothing to them because that's how much money they had. There was corruption going on in the church. It was centered around the church. How did they get all that money? Well, they would sell indulgences so that people could buy forgiveness for themselves and for their loved ones who passed away, who are in purgatory. There were pardons that they were giving out and they were selling. Roman Catholic preachers would say of these indulgences, they would preach, as soon as the money clinks into the money chest, the soul flies out of purgatory. Essentially, the gospel that the Roman Catholic Church was preaching was that salvation must be earned and bought. A right standing with God must be earned and bought. So the heart of the Reformation was to recover the gospel. It was to recover the gospel, and this morning the title of my sermon is The Heart of the Reformation, Free Justification. Free Justification. So this morning, that's all the history that you'll get on the Reformation and the Reformers. I'll also be touching on Luther's 95 Theses. I'll mention them here and there. I won't be going into what's known as the five pillars of the Reformation, the five solas of the Reformation, and they're worth looking up. The five solas are in Latin. It's sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, sola Christus, or solo Christo, and soli Deo gloria, or in English, scriptures alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, the glory of God alone. Beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful. I highly encourage you to look those up and to study them. But what I want to do this morning, and as I considered what would be most beneficial for us to hear, I want to expound the heart of the gospel. I want to exalt in the gospel, what John Piper calls expository exaltation. I want to worship this morning and proclaim and praise God for the gospel of Jesus. That's what the Reformers were recovering for us, the gospel. They protested so that we might, 500 years later, on the opposite end of the earth. Have you thought about that? We're celebrating something that happened 500 years later on the opposite side of the earth so that we might proclaim and praise God for the gospel. The gospel, it's only the greatest story ever told. How God pursues foes whose hearts turn cold, what one poet says. Or it's as Luther says in his thesis in number 55, it is certainly the Pope's sentiment that if indulgences, which are a very significant thing, are celebrated with one bell, one procession, and one ceremony, then the gospel, which is the very greatest thing, should be preached with 100 bells, 100 processions, 100 ceremonies. So this morning, get ready for 100 minutes of sermon. Just kidding. Could do it, but I won't. I don't know, maybe. I don't. So let's look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. In this text, these few verses, so I had Uncle Wes read most of the chapter, but we're going to really deal with those five or six verses. Martin Luther wrote in his Bible concerning these verses. He calls these verses the very center of the epistle and of the whole Bible. That's quite a thing to say about these set of verses, but I tend to agree with him. There is far too much here to cover this morning. I would do it a disservice if I tried to. We could spend several weeks just mining the depths of these few verses, but I want to just point out two things that we see in these set of verses. First, my first point, costly sin. Second point, free justification. First point, costly sin. Second point, free justification. I feel very much, just hearing what Luther said about that text, I was like, great, thanks. That's no pressure, right? This is the very center of the whole Bible. And so I need help because these verses are far too wonderful. I don't know enough words in the English language to communicate the way I would like to, so let's ask God for help right now. Father, yes, what a glorious set of verses that we have come upon here. It's the heart of the gospel that we are reading, that we are studying. And me, I feel my inadequacy, and yet we know that you love your church, you will build your church, and by your Spirit, we pray that you would do just that in this time we have now to study your word. Would you make me very useful? Would you help me to do this task? I pray that I would serve my church family well this morning, and most of all, to give glory to your Son, Jesus, because he is worthy. It's in his name we pray. Amen. My first point, costly sin. Paul, in the first three chapters of the epistle to the Romans, eloquently and convincingly spells out that all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not even one. Yes, even Jews, even the covenant people of God are under sin, just as the Gentiles are. Even those who are trying to keep the law of God, Paul says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Now let me quickly define and illustrate what justified and righteous means, because we'll dive into those two things, justification and righteousness. Being justified is being declared righteous, being declared worthy, acceptable, to be validated by one. And righteousness is that which makes me worthy of justification. It's the rightness of my actions in congruence with the standard of acceptability. When you put my actions up against the standard, it meets and exceeds that standard. You can think of it, righteousness, as a resume. A few years ago, I applied for a job. I read the minimum qualifications, minimum requirements in order to apply, and I didn't meet a few of those, but I thought I'd apply anyway. So I emailed my resume and got a response in the mail a couple weeks later. When you get a response through the mail, that's never a good thing. They thanked me for my interest in the job. Again, a bad indication. But said that, unfortunately, I did not meet the minimum requirements, and I would not be considered for the position. And at the bottom of the letter, it was signed by the Director of Personnel for the County of Maui, Lance Hiramoto. Wish he was here. I'd throw mad shade at him right now, but... No, I told him after, I was like, thanks a lot, man. Thanks for backing me up. I saw in their signature the anger. but I didn't meet the minimum requirements. But our righteousness, it's like our resume that we might submit to get a job to justify them hiring us. They would count me worthy or acceptable to fill the position based on my resume. But herein lies the problem for all of us. Paul just got done laying out how none is righteous. No human being will be justified in God's sight. We fall way short then of the minimum requirements to merit acceptance, to gain worthiness, to be validated in the sight of God, to be justified. We all have no justification on grounds of no righteousness. In fact, we don't just have no righteousness, we have sin in our account. We don't just have no righteousness, we have all turned aside. Paul says we have become worthless. And the wages that our sin have stored up for us and have earned us is condemnation. That's the justification of all our sin. We don't even have to look to the law of God to see that we have fallen short. In chapter 2, Paul essentially says, if you were to hold yourself to the same standards that you hold others to, you would fall short of even that. One pastor said, if you were to put a tape recorder, see how old that quote is, if you put a tape recorder on your chest and you recorded every time you held someone else to a standard, and then you got to heaven, and God would say, you know what, I'll be fair, I won't even judge you by my standards, I will judge you according to your standard, and hit play, you would fall short. You would fall short. Our plight is hopeless, brothers and sisters. Do you see why it's such a problem to see indulgences, to see pardons being sold to people? If our attempts at obeying the law of God, which is good, if those attempts wasn't even enough to count us righteous, then money certainly can't buy it for us. We can't buy righteousness. Our sin costs too much. It costs more than anyone could afford. And if this is the case, then how can anyone be saved? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've picked a doozy of a Sunday. I'm so sorry. He's saying I'm hopeless. He's saying I'm worthless. No, I'm not saying you're hopeless. I'm saying we all are hopeless. Every single person in this room, myself, does not have the righteousness to justify themselves to be worthy in the sight of God. God certainly wouldn't be just to justify us. Have you thought of that? The great mystery of the gospel, that God is just to justify us. He would not be just to justify us based on our works, based on our resume. So how is anyone saved? This is where we see in our text, in verse 21 of chapter 3. But now. But now. Let me just stop there for a second. After everything that Paul has said in the first three chapters, from chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, chapter 3, verse 20, laid out how all are under sin, how all deserve condemnation, but now. Hear that? What a beautiful word to hear, isn't it? After all of that, feeling hopeless, but now, Christian, the righteousness of God has been manifested. It has appeared apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's the good news. But now the righteousness of God is revealed. It has appeared. When God's righteousness would have appeared in justly condemning us, it has now appeared to redeem us, to forgive us, to justify us. God would have been just to condemn us, but now he is saying he is just to forgive us. Amen. That's good news, brothers and sisters. This is the center of the whole Bible, because this is the center of the gospel. This is the heart of the gospel. Free justification. How is anyone saved? Free justification. Free righteousness. Did you see that in verse 24? And we're justified by his grace as a gift. We are justified freely. His grace is favor from him that isn't earned. A gift is something that you don't earn. It's just given to you. It's free, free stuff. It's justification that is free. That's what it means to be justified by his grace as a gift. It's free to us. But don't get mistaken. Justification is free to us, but it wasn't free. Grace is free to us, but it's not free. Just like how unconditional love is unconditional for us, but someone had to pay the cost. There was a condition for that love, and it was met by Jesus at the cross. We don't pay for it because Jesus had paid for it. He purchased our redemption. He purchased our justification, our acceptance. When he, in verse 25, when he was put forward as a propitiation by his blood, he paid the penalty our sin deserved on the cross when he died. A propitiation is a sacrifice that bears the wrath and punishment from God because our sin deserves that. He paid our sin's wages with his blood or his death on the cross, and now God is righteous. He is right and just to declare us right before Him, to declare us acceptable before Him, to justify us. He is right to count us worthy, not based on our resume, not based on our works, but because we have, in verse 21 and 22, we have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. His righteousness is now our righteousness. His resume is now our resume. His obedience, His law-keeping, His acceptance and worthiness before the Father, all of it is now ours, and it's now on our resume. Do you notice that all of these blessings come to us not by virtue of something that we do, but solely and completely by virtue of what God in Christ has done? Amen. We contribute nothing to our salvation, nothing that would have merited such a response from God, nothing but our sin. And so, our only hope is that God would, in chapter 4, verse 5, that God would justify the ungodly. That's like one of my favorite verses in Romans. Hear that very good news. God justifies the ungodly. When you feel you've sinned, when you feel you sin and gone out of the reach of God, or when you see maybe a family member who you think they're out of the reach of God, hear this truth. God justifies the ungodly. It's what chapter 5 says, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. How can He do such a thing to justify an ungodly person? A person who is, to do that, it's never just. He doesn't make any exceptions for you. One pastor, Stephen Furtick, he's a Southern Baptist pastor, said that God loves you so dearly that He breaks His own law to save you. That's not right, by the way, but he said, God loves you so dearly, He would break His own law to save you. If you have, as a parent, he said, had a child that was injured, speed limit signs won't matter to you. You'd break those laws. But the good news brings tears to our eyes because God broke the law for us. That's not what He did. That sounds moving, but that's nothing close to as moving as what actually happened. God didn't break the law. God, at great cost to Himself, for lawbreakers like us, treated His own law-abiding Son as a lawbreaker. His Son satisfies the wrath that we deserve as lawbreakers, and He has credited to us the status of His own Son, Jesus, and all the subsequent blessings that comes with being not only a lawkeeper, but being called a son, being called a daughter. One pastor says that pardon and justification are two sides of the same coin. Pardon says you are free to go. Justification says you're free to come. We are part of the family of God now. We are considered sons and daughters. We aren't just forgiven. We aren't just pardoned. We don't just have no sin. We have son. We have the status of son, the status of daughter, and all the blessings that come with it. It's what theologians call this righteousness that comes to us, that isn't in us, but comes to us. It's what theologians call alien righteousness. It's a righteousness that doesn't spring up from us, but it comes to us. It's outside of us. It's credited to us. That is what's so good about the good news. A pastor, Richard Hooker, says this: let it be counted folly or frenzy or fury or whatsoever, it is our wisdom and our comfort. We care for no knowledge in the world but this, that man has sinned and God has suffered, that God has made Himself the sin of men, and that men are made the righteousness of God. That's the good news. That's the center of the gospel. That was at the heart of the Reformation. But I had passed over a couple things. What about all the references to faith? In verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Verse 26, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Surely faith is our work that merits and earns us righteousness and justification, but it's not. But if you notice, faith is only an instrumental cause in our salvation. It's faith in Jesus Christ, received by faith. It comes to us, but just received by faith. It's propitiation. It's just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Kevin DeYoung says this about faith. Faith is not what God finds acceptable in us. In fact, strictly speaking, faith itself does not justify us. Faith is only the instrument by which we embrace Christ, have communion with him, and share in all his benefits. It is the object of our faith that matters. I've never done this, but I've heard an illustration. When you walk out upon a frozen pond, it's not your faith that saves you from crashing beneath the surface of that frozen surface. It's the 12 inches of ice below that saves you from falling through. We don't put our faith in our faith. Our faith can rise and fall. It ebbs and flows as often as the tides. Our faith is not what saves us. Christ, it's faith in Christ, and he never changes. Faith isn't something God saw in us to earn us righteousness. It's simply open hands that accepts a free gift, the free gift of justification. It's free. It's free. This is why, this is what they recovered in the Reformation when the Roman Catholic Church was selling pardon, saying that pardon costs something. Favor with God costs something. Justification before God, it costs you. The gospel says it's free. It's free. Acceptance before God, it's free for you. You don't pay for it. You don't earn it. You can't. It must be free. There are so many implications of that. Now, I understand, you know, faith without works, it's dead. You must have good works. There must be moral uprightness. But that's not what earns us justification. It's an evidence. It's an outworking of a person who has been a recipient of free righteousness, free justification. And there are so many implications of that, and I just want to go into just a couple. You could go on and on about the implications of the gospel, but 500 years ago, the gospel was recovered, and when the reformers recovered the gospel, there were many other things that they recovered in the process. And even though they were recovered 500 years ago, there's nothing new under the sun. We struggle with the same thing. It just looks a little different. And we need to be reminded daily of the gospel. We need to, in essence, recover the gospel, be reminded of the gospel daily, again and again, because we're prone to lose sight of the gospel. I just want to look at two things. The first thing that the gospel recovered, when the gospel was recovered, when free justification was recovered, congregational singing was recovered. I don't know if you noticed, but in the last 3 weeks, we sang in three different types of ways. We sang with the organ, we sang with drums and guitars, and now we're singing with a piano. And that doesn't change anything when it comes to congregational singing, because the gospel changes everything when it comes to congregational singing. Congregational singing was recovered, and why not? Why not? Of course it's recovered. Because when you hear the good news that freely justifies the ungodly, you just want to start singing, don't you? You just want to start shouting it. I mean, seriously, nothing has earned my acceptance by God. Everything in me screamed out, condemned. But because of free sovereign grace, because of free justification, I'm accepted. You're filled with a sense of wonder, aren't you, when you hear that? You're filled with a sense of awe at the mystery of why me? Why me? How did I know I didn't earn it, so how did I get this? How did God light on me the knowledge of the gospel in such a way that I now adore Jesus? How did it come to me? And you sing, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? How could that be? He died for me, and I caused his pain, and I pursued him to death. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? It makes me want to sing, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, grace. I just want to start singing the word grace. Grace that is greater than our sin. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound, believers. It saved a wretch like me. It's grace. It's free grace. Of course, singing is recovered again. When the gospel is rediscovered, when the gospel is recovered, singing just follows. I lost my place. Where am I now? When you hear the gospel, brothers and sisters, your heart just wants to overflow in song. The Roman Catholic Church did not allow congregational singing. This is why it was recovered. And it makes sense, right? You don't want to sing when you hear you have to earn this salvation. That doesn't inspire song. That doesn't inspire adoration and awe of the grace of God. Singing was recovered. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church condemned singing. It makes sense that they would condemn singing. A reformer, Jan Hus, Hus the Goose Father is his name. And I was telling Lily, I am so jealous of the reformers because they had awesome nicknames. Jan Hus the Goose Father. Yeah, I was going to do my worst Michael Corleone impression, but Hus the Goose. Luther was called the Swan. Amazing, amazing nicknames. 100 years before Luther, he was condemned and martyred. He was burned alive because of three main heresies that the Roman Catholic Church condemned him for, and one of them was encouraging congregational singing. Can you imagine being condemned for that? Luther brought back congregational singing when he wrote numerous hymns. One hymn that he wrote is "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." We still sing today. Isn't that amazing? When the gospel was recovered, congregational singing was recovered. And second thing, and this is where we'll end. Oh my gosh, this is a world record for me, guys. When the gospel was recovered, earning or paying for acceptance by God was voided. It was voided. Now we might look at the Roman Catholic Church and them selling indulgences and see that as clearly wrong and harmful. But I want to suggest that this is something that is just as common today as it was then. And even common in our own hearts. And it can be common in our own hearts. Except back then it was money, and today it's our good works. Most, if not all of us, are or will struggle with trying to earn acceptance by God on our own. If you aren't struggling now, then if you talk to anyone, if you're struggling with that right now, talk to anyone, and they'll say that at one point in their lives as a believer, they struggled with this. And if you haven't, maybe you will. I hope you don't, but maybe you will. Maybe you're here and you know that you can come to God and confess your sin and receive forgiveness, and he's going to forgive you. But then you try to go out, and you try to do good works, which is good. But you try to do good works. You try to commit yourself fully. You try to surrender yourself fully to him. But then you find you fail, and you fall, and you sin. And you don't feel like God can accept you anymore. And so you stay away. Maybe you distance yourself from him. Maybe you distance yourself from the fellowship of the believers and you go away for a little while, and then something happens in your life that makes you realize you need Jesus again, and you ask for forgiveness again, and you come back to church, and then you try to be better again, and you try to do good things again and commit yourself fully again, but you find that you can't. You fail again. You get caught in this cycle, maybe. Maybe that's not all of you, but maybe that's one of you. And I want you to see that there is deliverance from that cycle. There is free justification. Maybe that's what you're missing in your understanding of the gospel. Maybe you know pardon from sin can happen, forgiveness from sin can happen, but you don't fully grasp this understanding of free justification. You see, we ought to surrender our lives to Christ. We ought to be fully committed. We ought to do good works, because it shows, it's evidence of a working of the gospel in our hearts. Because without works, good works, faith is dead. But none of that makes you worthy to God. Not how much you can surrender yourself to him. That doesn't make you acceptable in God's sight. A Christian is declared acceptable by God freely. Understand that, Christian. If you're stuck in that cycle, understand that, yes, you will sin, and yes, you will fall. Confess your sin. Run to Christ. Know God accepts you based on the person of Jesus. And then follow him with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul, with all your mind. Maybe you don't feel that struggle this morning. Maybe you've never felt that struggle. Let me put it another way so that maybe you can see, maybe this way you've struggled with that. For a moment, don't look at your sins. Don't look at your sins. Just for a moment, don't look at your sins. Look at your boasting. Look at the things that you would put on your resume that you would say justifies you before God. What would you list as your justifications? My kids are obedient. I read my Bible a lot. I pray a lot. Maybe how I pray, I think it's pretty good. How often I come to church. How many sins I don't commit anymore. Certainly less than the next guy. If God asks you why I should accept you, brothers and sisters, if it's anything other than something of the form of only Jesus, all of grace, only his righteousness, if it's something other than something like that, then whatever you have listed, that could be what you're trying to use to earn favor with God. And you're gonna eventually fail. You're gonna not live up to your own standard of what you think would earn you favor and righteousness with God. Know that none of that justifies you, earns you acceptance with God. It's all of grace. It's free. Continue to do all of that, please. Continue to do that. But know that that's not what makes you worthy before God. Those justifications you might have to repent of. What makes you a Christian is, yes, repenting of our sins, But what makes you a Christian is that you repent of your justifications as well. You repent of your righteousness, your false justifications, your false righteousness that you're trusting in, and trust completely on Him. There are many other things that are recovered when the gospel is recovered, but we don't have time to get into them. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, again, you picked a good Sunday to come. But just know that every Christian here is as Martin Luther has famously said, and this is one of my favorite things that Luther has ever said. He says it's in the Latin, simul justus et peccator. Simul justus et peccator, or simul or simultaneously, at the same time, justified and sinner. Simultaneously justified and sinner. We all need to hear that good news over and over again, because even though we are justified, freely justified, we still sin. We still fall. We can still feel the pull to try to earn our acceptance by God by things we do or don't do. We can still feel like maybe God doesn't like us as much because we've failed to do something that He's called us to do. We're called to simply rest our hope in the fact that we are freely accepted and blessed by God with the joy of knowing and living for Jesus that just flows out of our hearts. Jesus, who died in our place, took the punishment we should have suffered. We should have suffered that punishment forever. And now we know the mercy of God. When you are a recipient of such extravagant love, you can't help but want to sing. You can't help but want to have more of that, right? It almost feels like I shouldn't. The Japanese in me says, no, I'm not worthy. I shouldn't take that grace. But I know I need it, and so I know I need to ask for more. I know I need to be reminded that I need more of your grace. Give it to me more every day. Remind me over and over again of how I'm freely accepted by you. Because out of that, out of all of that, will flow my obedience, will flow my good works, will flow my adoration, my surrender, me wanting to give myself fully to Him. Friends, if you're here and you're not a Christian, know that grace is free. Justification is free. And I want to invite you to come and turn away from the wrong things that you know you do. You know you don't even live up to your own standard of what it means to be acceptable, and to make the object of your hope, the object of your trust, the object of your acceptance before God, make it Jesus. Would you come and do that this morning? Let me pray. We thank you, Father. It's a mystery to me. Why me? Why us? It's going to remain a mystery. But we thank you that we are recipients of free justification, free righteousness. We know that it was not cheap. It was the most costly thing. Jesus, the Son of God, being slain on our behalf, treated as we ought to have been treated, so that we might be credited with His obedience, we might be credited with His status as son, as daughter, to receive all the covenant blessings that come with it. I don't even know the words to thank you would you cause us to be in awe over your grace? And as you cause us to be in awe, pray that we would sing. That we would sing because the gospel redeems and justifies the ungodly. Pray that we would cast aside and repent of our sin and all the things that we are trying to use to justify you to accept us. All our justifications, all the things that we try to do to earn your favor, we repent of those things. And we ask for more grace. We ask for more visions of the excellencies and the glories of Jesus in the gospel. Would you fill our hearts with awe and thankfulness this morning? And as you do, I pray that we would be those who live with lives completely surrendered to you, with hearts that are completely committed to you, with works that are acceptable in your sight and give glory to Jesus. We thank you for Martin Luther. We thank you for all the reformers and for how you used them to spark a reformation and a revival to recover your gospel. Would you do the same here in Maui, here in Hawaii, in our world right now? Would you? Would you start a revival? And may the gospel of free justification be the center of it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.